If you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me to the book of Galatians, New Testament, this morning. As we have worked our way through this book, I don't know, of all the wars that have ever been fought throughout the centuries across the world, in my opinion, perhaps one that has inspired more retelling of battles, more reading of books, more research by scholars, one that has inspired more imagination, perhaps wonder, as well as comes with the territory of war, horror, and yet honor, more sadness, pain, along with glory. The Civil War. The war between the states, right here in our own nation, I would suspect would be that war. As you recall, the shot heard round the world took place April 12, 1861, down in the harbor there in South Carolina. And with that shot began 4 years of what some described as literal hell here within our own nation. Pitting brother against brother. Some of you perhaps have traced ancestors back to the Civil War era. My grandmother did so with her great-grandfather and his two brothers who fought on the Union side, one for the Confederates, which was a curious reality for many, wasn't it? The Civil War era in those 4 years tragically left some 620,000 American soldiers, many of whom were young boys, dead. 360,000 Union soldiers, 260,000 Confederate soldiers, over 500,000 who would be wounded or crippled as a result of those 4 years of war. You know, as curious and as tragic as that war was, the fact of the matter is there's a civil war raging at this very moment across the earth, within the heart of every individual who lives and is alive. There's a civil war that is taking place, whether you are conscious of it or not, at all times within your heart and within your life. The book of Galatians, as we have turned to it here, gives evidence to such a fact. Galatians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 17, which states, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." The Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. Here's the next line. "For they are in conflict." They're at war. It is a civil and sometimes not so civil war. Literally between the divine and the human, between the creator and the creature. It is a struggle for power that occurs within your heart and mine. This morning, as we have worked our way through Galatians, I'd like to pick up in Galatians chapter 5. And as Paul typically does, he has set us up here theologically. He's given us the premises of his argument for freedom. And now he's going to get very practical. He's going to give us some solutions, some applications. And one in particular that you dare not miss if you and I are to live free as God has intended as Christians. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Freedom. Follow down just a few verses there, verse 7. "You are running a good race, Galatians. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Hey, someone has interrupted your race, Galatians. They've cut you off, and they've brought you into bondage, is the argument that Paul's making here in this letter. If we were to review where we've been, go back into Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, as he states the problem. He said, "I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's been our assignment, to discern what is this perversion of the gospel. In order to recognize a counterfeit, you better know what the authentic version is. So we had to go back and re-examine, what is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? What exactly does that mean to us? And what might be, in this case, the message that is skewing, that's offset, that has changed in some form or fashion the message of God, the good news of Jesus Christ? Chapter 2. Verse 4, this matter arose, Paul wrote, because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We didn't give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you, Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. He continues, formerly when you did not know God, you are slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by him, or by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Galatians. He asks him, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? For you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I might have wasted my efforts on you. The Galatians in dire straits here, aren't they? As we broke open the pages of this book, and we find them, as Paul describes them, in bondage. Even as Christians, they are in what we could call religious bond, or what we've identified as legalism. One of the greatest examples, or I should say one of the greatest evidences of legalism, check yourself, check those you know who call themselves Christians, I think is found in verse 15 of the same chapter here, chapter 4, 15. What has happened, Paul asks the Galatians, to what? To all your joy. Where did your joy go? He recounts how when he was first with them, they were so excited. And now it apparently has become burdensome, dreary and drab, maybe even boring to be a Christian. Boy, I'll tell you what, you want to check yourself, you want to check somebody else's spiritual temperature, check for joy. Ask them a simple question. Are you enjoying yourself, really, Jesus? Are you enjoying your Christian life? Or is it burdensome and weary and heavy? Jesus reminded his disciples, hey, if you're tired, if you're weary, if it's burdensome, just like the song said, come to me. Take my yoke for a while. Yoke up next to me. Because my burden is what? My yoke is hard? It's easy. My burden is heavy? No. It's much lighter than the burden you put on yourself, Christian. What happened to all your joy? You know, joy, like all emotions, is an indicator. As much as we want to live on emotional highs, in essence, what emotions do is they indicate something. It's like that little light that comes on your dashboard in your car. That's there for a reason if you haven't noticed that yet. You probably ought to attend to it. It's been on far too long. Anybody like me ignoring that check engine light? Right? Somebody stuck that in there on purpose. It's not by accident. And it means something. And emotions do the same. They are indicators. They mean something. They're little lights that God has designed to come on in your life at various times. Most often, not always, but most often, they are indicative of thoughts. They reflect what's going on in your brain, between your ears, your mind. Cognitions generally, typically, promote emotions. And emotions oftentimes promote and reinforce actions. Somebody's acting wrong, you ask them what's up, and they'll probably tell you they don't feel good for whatever reason. Sometimes they are feeling wrong because they're not thinking right, in another sense. What happened to all your joy? This, which ought to be a great joy, has become apparently burdensome. As typically legalism does for people. You know that? It really does. It kills their joy. And let's pick up in chapter 5 here, where we left off, verse 2. And let's discover that God wants to set us free from that which we're already familiar with so far in our study, legalism, but also something else. Chapter 5, verse 2, mark my words, Paul writes, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you that every man who lets himself be circumcised is obligated to obey the whole law. That's what James tells us, doesn't it? Anyone who sins against any part of the law sins against the whole law. It's all or nothing. Judaism was in terms of the covenant, the agreement you made with God. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. They're two different systems, diametrically opposed. You can go down this road, you can go down that road, but you can't go together down both roads. Can't be done. And so when you follow the way of being justified by law, religious rules and regulations, you alienate yourself, you pull yourself away from Christ. And he says, you've fallen from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. You know what does? He tells us, the only thing that really matters from God's perspective, the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. When it all is said and done, that's what will matter most. Your faith and its expression through your concern for others. Love. You know, freedom once gained must forever be maintained. Once you gain your freedom, you will have to maintain it, guard it. What we find here is one of those thieves coming in to rob spiritual freedom for Christians is what we have called already legalism. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills. Boy, indeed it does, doesn't it? Legalism kills. One thing we just saw it kills is joy. It's no longer any fun. Hey, how many of you, let me give you a couple of examples here and see just how excited you get it when I use these words. How many of you are excited about dieting? On a diet. The letter kills. As soon as you have in written form those do's and don'ts about eating, did you notice that one thing diets do is they improve your appetite? Anybody notice that? And suddenly the things that you really never thought twice about become illegal. You can't eat those. And guess what? Those are really the only things that you tend to crave when you're on that kind of a diet, right? Low carbs. Man, suddenly all those starchy foods are looking awful good, aren't they? The letter kills. It's exactly what happens. You see a sign and it says wet paint. Well, how wet? I mean, there's four other walls in the room and there's a sign on that wall that says wet paint. You're not tempted to touch any of the other walls, are you? Just got to check and see if it's still wet. My grandparents spent their winters in Florida, and I remember as a kid they would send us packages with a little instruction on it. Do not open until December 20, not 4th or 3rd, 25th. Well, why not? Why can't we open them early? Because the letter says no. See, that's what the law does. It tells you no. Don't. Do not. Thou shalt not. It's all negative. And it kills you in the process. My wife baked brownies the other day and announced to the world there, at least it felt like it with our family in line, don't anybody touch these. How many fingerprints do you suppose were in those brownies by the time she got back? Just going to see how they feel here. Oh, yeah, they're warm, aren't they? Don't touch. You see, that's what the law does to all of us, doesn't it? That's in essence what Paul said it would do when he was alive. He said when the law came and the covet and the commandment that said do not covet came, suddenly he felt covetous towards all kinds of things. Because the law, in essence, draws a line And that negative always calls us into check, and it tempts us to step across. Wow. Legalism. Let me give you a second L here, and it's license. Chapter 5, verse 13. Not only does the Spirit set us free from that system of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts, legalism, the law, but it also sets us free from unlimited, what we would call freedom or license. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but, careful, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, in contrast, what do I do with my freedom? Serve others in love. Serve one another in love. Now, we may need to define some terms here. Sin, I'm going to suggest the simplest way that I can define it is self-directed living. People, when they are left to themselves, ultimately self-destruct. It feels like freedom, full freedom. Boy, it's dangerous for us who are unable to manage ourselves. The sinful nature, I'm going to suggest, is the natural tendency to act independently of God. Every one of you has that inclination. Again, along with that sin nature, self-directed living, it's that inclination to pull away or do things my way, as opposed to deferring to Him, to God. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? To the degree that you sow thoughts, you reap actions, and when you sow actions, you reap habits. Ultimately, habits reap character. And when you and I appeal to the sinful nature, when we do those things that are naturally sinful or selfish, we are in danger of creating habits, aren't we? Negative habits that ultimately forms character in our lives, and it destines us to be certain types of people. Don't allow the sinful nature to kick in now that you're free. Paul's going to give us a great alternative to either of the two. It's the Spirit, and it's via the Spirit that you and I can keep our lives in check or in balance, I think, between legalism on the one end, if we could take this as a scale, and license on the other. Where's the balance? It's right in the center, isn't it? At a seminary professor, actually, who was the president of the school I went to, Robertson McQuilkin, who used to say frequently, it's always easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay in the center, and this is a phrase he used, of biblical tension. Human nature wants to take things to the extreme. He says what you and I have to do as Christians is balance ourselves in our lives, and the tension that we find in Scripture. It's always easier to go to a consistent extreme. I was driving home a couple months ago with one of my kids in the car who's recently got his driver's license, so he's become an expert. Very, very quick on speeds and on stops and on turns, and good for him. He was paying attention. He says, hey, Dad, you said you're driving in the center of the road. Driving in the center of the road. I said, I know it. Stayed right there. He says, Dad, but the line is right there. You're supposed to be on the right side of the road, aren't you? I said, well, I'm not going to. I'm staying in the center. He said, why are you driving in the center of the road, Dad? I said, for two reasons. Number one, it's dark. There's a lot of deer out here. And the deer tend to come from, they don't hang out so much in the center. They come right out of the side of the road, don't they? So I figured out that if I stay in the center, I've got just a little bit more time. Likelihood of missing them. Anybody proving me wrong on that one? And I said, secondly, it's winter and it's icy. And I said, look at how the road is inclined. I don't have very good tires on this car. And I know that the closer I get to the edge, the more likely or the more possibility of me slipping into the ditch. So I'm taking my chances up in the center of the road for that very reason. It's night, I'll see a headlight coming. If there's somebody coming my way, straight shot here, no problem. I prefer to drive in the center. You know what? I think that's a safe place for Christians to be too. But the tendency, as Robertson McQuilkin said, is for us to move towards extremes, isn't it? And you know what? The closer we get to the edge, sometimes the more dangerous the travel. And you and I think, ought to frequently ask ourselves, where am I at between legalism, that tendency to be regulated by rules and regulations, and license to be self-directed without any appeal to God? Somewhere in between the two, I believe, is the balance, the center line. And there's someone who will make sure that you're always there if you'll allow him to. And that someone is the Holy Spirit, as we're told here in Galatians, verse 16 of chapter 5. So I say, here it is, Paul writes, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Out to the right here, you're not going to slide off that side of the road if you're living by the Spirit, or as some versions say, if you're walking in the Spirit. Notice verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you will not be under the law. The Spirit never leads people into legalism. He doesn't. So if I see someone that I ascertain is being legalistic as a Christian, guess what I believe? I don't think the Holy Spirit led that person there. I think that was on a natural inclination or by virtue of someone else's prodding, as in this case with the Judaizers in Galatia, that person has slipped into legalism. The Holy Spirit will keep you midline, balance, right in the center, safest place, I want to suggest, that you can be. Freedom in the Spirit, that's really the key to living the Christian life. As I suggested from 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills the rest of the verse, but the Spirit gives life. It's the Holy Spirit that enlivens you. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's a natural inclination, is what the Spirit will produce in my life when I know I'm walking in step with Him. I'm going to enjoy myself in the Christian life a whole lot more. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, Paul says, there is, remember the next word? Freedom or liberty is another translation. Automatically. Galatians 5:16, we say to live by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We see that if we're led by the Spirit, verse 18, we will not be under the law. And Paul, as he told the Romans earlier, by dying to what once bound you. In fact, let me read it. If you've got your Bible, I want to turn over there to a quote, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law. Legalism, isn't it? So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. It's a whole new thing. And not the old way of the written code, rules and regulations. I've said it many times, I'll say it again. In my opinion, there's only one key to the Christian life. There's only one. Others may take issue and want to argue with me on this one, but I believe there's only one thing that'll make a person spiritual or unspiritual. You know what it is, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the key to the Christian life is praying. I don't believe it's reading the Bible. I don't believe it's going to church. I don't believe it's witnessing. As valuable as all those things are, you can do every one of those things without the Spirit, can't you? You can preach without the Spirit. The key to the Christian life is the Spirit. We just saw it. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You're going to center yourself down and live for God. The key to the Christian life is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you and I do for God. It's what God does and continues to do in and through and for us. One more passage out of Galatians. Turn to the right. Head to the book of Ephesians. Next book over. Chapter 5, it's a familiar one for us at this church. We've studied it before. Just want to accent a couple of things from it. Ephesians 5, and Paul, this time as he's writing Christians in Ephesus, and he's instructing them as well on the new aspects of the Christian life for many of them. He again brings in the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Let me start a little earlier, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, he writes to them, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you understand what the Lord's will is? Good news, he's going to tell you. Here's what God really wants for you and I. Not to get drunk on wine. which leads to debauchery or disorder, chaos, brings about no good. Instead, in contrast, be filled with what? Not yourself, with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question that arises as you study that verse. Are those elements of being Spirit-filled, or are they, as you are Spirit-filled, the evidences of Spirit-filling? I think it could be either. You're in safe territory in either respect. When you speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, when you sing and make music in your heart, and when you're always thankful, when you're frequently giving thanks to God, those could be aspects of the Spirit-filled life, or they could be residues, what the Spirit is actually bringing you about in your life to do. In either case, you're in safe territory here when you're filled with the Spirit. Are Christians naturally filled with the Spirit? Is that an inclination that we all have because we're Christians? And what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I remember studying that word in the Greek class, pleroma, and it's a word that was used at the time by those who were sailors. It's a nautical term. And when the wind would blow across the lake, it would fill, pleroma, the sails of the fishermen, of the seamen. And what would happen as a result to the boats? Move them, wouldn't it? Not only would it empower the boat, what else would the wind do? It would direct them. Any of you tried to sail, any novices in the club here, tried to get out on one of those days that the wind was blowing the wrong direction? I mean, a really good sailor knows how to, what do they call that, tacking or to get out of there. The rest of us are out pushing or seeing if we can hook a ride with a skier or somebody to pull us out to mid-lake so we get back, right? Because the wind gives power, it moves the boat, but it also directs it. And so when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, I think in essence he's simply saying, get your power and your direction from the Holy Spirit. Be empowered, be energized, and be directed, guided by the Spirit. Not complicated, is it? Very simple and straightforward. I think that's what God intended for all of us in terms of the Spirit-filled life. How can you tell if you're Spirit-filled? Well, we just looked at some of the aspects there at Ephesians 5. I think Galatians gives us the answer. I think just following that passage, if you go back to 5, verse 22 and 23, he tells us when someone is being led by the Spirit, when they're living by the Spirit, as he's instructed us to do there, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. You'll see results of the Spirit's presence. And it'll be these kinds of things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the character qualities of the Spirit. They are actually what we would call Christ-likeness in a package sense. Those are the kinds of things that Christ did or the kind of person that he was. And we ought to be or can be by virtue of the Holy Spirit, his power. Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll know. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of the power and the direction of the Spirit in your and my life in increasing measure as God is working in and through us. And so this morning, let me ask you a couple of questions and let's see if we can apply what we've heard. How's your balance? How's your balance? Not so good? Better days than others, right? How's your balance in a spiritual sense? If we were to take the example of the two extremes this morning, legalism versus license. If you're tending to err, because the natural tendency, I believe as McQuilkin stated, is for all of us to go to one, to gravitate to one pole or the other. Which way do you tend to gravitate towards? I'd said before that emotions are indicators. I'll give you two emotions that I think might tip you off as to which way you're going. If you're feeling prideful, particularly proud of yourself and all that you've done or are doing, you may need to be a little careful. You might be sliding off on this end towards legalism. If you're feeling guilty, And in your mind, your conscience, you kind of know that you're being a rat. Maybe nobody else knows that. You're probably sliding off onto this edge. You know where God wants you to be? He wants you in the center. He wants you center line with him. Because I think the balance between legalism and license is liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom by God's design. How many of you have experienced the freedom of the Spirit? I think if you look back and think about it, probably all of us have. Like the Galatians, maybe there was an earlier day when you were more excited for being a Christian, the newness of that experience, and then life kicked in all its forms and fashions on a regular basis, and it tended to knock you around. Maybe like the Galatians, you lost the sense of the Spirit. You lost that joy and the peace and love, some of those things that he wants to inculcate into your nature or produce in you. Next Sunday, I've asked an Amishman to come and speak about his experience under legalism. I think you'll find it intriguing in a religion that was based on rules and ritual, rules and regulations. What he discovered when he understood the gospel and the freedom that is now his in Christ, as well as the draw or the pull to kind of revert back under some of those things. We've made a flyer this week for one of our members, Rich Boyer. You might want to ask him for one. He can give you his testimony, his experience of someone who had fallen into license. He was living the good life, supposed to be good, and he found himself a slave rather than free. And according to his experience, what God did to bring him up out on the center line, and that by virtue of the power of his Spirit working in Rich's life. That's where God would have all of us to be. The Bible says, since we've been made alive by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Where you're seated this morning, I want to invite you to do exactly that. To get in step. Let's see, the Spirit is moving. And to coordinate yourself with him. Don't expect God to coordinate himself with you. As much as we would like him to accommodate himself to our plans, it's really the other way around, isn't it? And that happens when I maybe frequently say to God, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm out of sync here. I'm off center. And I need to allow you to get me back in balance with who you are and what you're doing. Since we've been made alive with the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Where you're seated this morning, I want to invite you to pray, and specifically to invite the Holy Spirit to point out to you if you're sliding off an edge here. Remember, if there's a sense of self-sufficiency, maybe pride, or on the other end, guilt, acknowledge that. Just surrender yourself. Give him the wheel and invite him to bring you back to center line. You can do that right now, right where you're seated in your own heart, by inviting the Holy Spirit to take control. If there's an issue at hand that needs to be dealt with, if you have pulled a fast one on God this week or recently, you need to confess that as sin. Acknowledge it to him. Ask him for the forgiveness that he alone can afford you. And the change, the power, really, to right a wrong, to alter that situation, especially that which depends on you or is under your responsibility. Just in your own words, acknowledge the presence of the Spirit in your life and invite him to help you to align with God's plan and purposes for you. Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit is like the wind. He blows wherever he wills. Great analogy for you and I this morning as we step out, maybe a windy day. A reminder, get your sail up, catch the wind. Lord, empower my life. I can't do it without you. Direct my steps. I need your guidance. There's a civil war that frequently rages within, and it's the struggle that I have of surrendering and yielding to you consistently. Forgive me for that, Lord. If necessary, change my course and captain my ship, my life. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. As we begin to see the practicalities here, what Paul wrote to the Galatians and apply it to our own lives, whether it's our tendency to regulate ourselves by rules and rituals or regulations, and such to judge others similarly, or whether it's our tendency out of carelessness, maybe even ignorance, to ignore your presence and to walk the way that we want to go. Forgive us for either or both, Lord, and by the virtue of your grace and your goodness, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would have freedom at the helm of our lives. Keep us centered, balanced. Guard us from temptation, from extremes, from sliding off edges. Help us to walk the way that you would determine us to go. We can only do that because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, and even now by what you do through us via your Holy Spirit. And so we invite you, Spirit, to have your way, to fill our hearts and our minds, to lead us like the wind as we go from this place throughout this day and this week. Keep us pendant on you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.